This afternoon in our study, I direct your attention to the 7th chapter of Matthew, where as a basis for our study, I'm going to be reading from verses 13 and 14. Jesus is concluding the mighty mountain message and makes this statement. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Here the Lord introduces two. He talks about two gates. The straight gate and the wide gate. He talks about two ways. The broad and then the narrow. He talks about two destinations, destruction versus life. And then identifies two groups of people, many and few. There's a statement he made in the latter part of verse 14 that I've been thinking about and I'd like for us to give attention to this afternoon. When the Lord said, "Few there be that find it." He's talking about life, which is led to by the narrow way and entered by the straight gate. As I got to thinking about that little expression, few there be that find it, I thought about how that's always been true. The first thing that I thought about was how that back in the days of Noah, few their word that found salvation. You recall the setting in the days of Noah back in the book of Genesis, chapter 6 through 9? How that, according to verse 5 of Genesis 6, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, "I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah is described in verse 9 as a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. But according to verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God was so disgusted with mankind that he purposed to send a global flood to destroy all flesh from the face of the earth. But by the grace of God, Noah was given a plan whereby he could escape that destruction. That plan included the construction of an ark. As God commissioned the man in verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." And he gave him the pattern by which to make that. And according to Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. I don't know how many people were alive at that time, but you know how many were saved? Few. That is, 8 souls were saved by water, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20. And so when I got to thinking about how Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 14, "Few there be that find it," I immediately thought about this story. Back in the days of Noah, how there were few who found salvation. And I asked myself, if I had been living at that time, would I have been among that number? But then again, as I thought about this statement, "Few there be that find it," my mind turned to another story in the book of Genesis, where there were few who found mercy. You may remember the story that takes place between Abram and Lot. And how that according to Genesis chapter 13, there's strife that rises between their herdmen. And Abram, being a peaceable man, says to his nephew in verse 8, "Let there be no strife, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left." And when Lot saw the well-watered plain of Jordan, he chose that and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Verse 12. We get a little insight into the character of those inhabitants when verse 13 informs us, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Now turn over to chapter 18, where the Lord reveals to Abraham what he intends to do to these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 20, he said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, he intends to destroy these cities." Abraham then begins to intercede on behalf of the people of Sodom. He said in verse 23, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" And then he asked the question, verse 25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And he continues, 45, verse 28, 40, verse 29, 30, verse 30, 20, verse 31. And then in verse 32, "Peradventure 10 shall be found there." He said, "I'll not destroy it for 10's sake." That's all that were needed, 10 righteous people, to avert the destruction of these ancient cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I don't know how many people were living in those cities, but you know how many found mercy? How many were spared from the doom of these cities? Look at Genesis 19 and verse 16. "While he lingered," that is Lot, "the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city." How many did you count there in that passage? Lot, one. His wife, two. And his two daughters, four people. Out of all the inhabitants of those cities, were set without the city. And they were instructed in verse 17, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, lest thou be consumed." According to verse 24, "The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." There's three now. "And as they're fleeing, they dwell in a cave, and Lot's daughters make their father drink wine and lay with him and commit the sin of sexual immorality, conceiving seed of their fathers." Read about the latter part of this chapter. So when I got to thinking about few there be that find it, I thought about this story and how that there were so many people living at that time in those cities, and few were spared. I think about the statement that Peter made about that in 2 Peter chapter 2, when Peter described these ancient happenings. He said in verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example." God made an example out of these cities for us today. He said, "Unto those that after should live ungodly." What example does that say? What lesson is to be learned from that? That God will not tolerate ungodliness. God will not overlook unrighteousness on the part of man. And then look at verse 7. "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. If you'd been in those cities, would you have been righteous like Lot? Could God have looked down upon you in the midst of all of this unrighteousness and ungodliness and spoke of you in these words, that righteous man? And he found deliverance. We sang a little song about that, didn't he? He is able to deliver thee. God delivered Lot. And according to verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished. But then as I continue thinking about this little statement the Lord made, few there be that find it. Not only did I think about the days of Noah and the days of Lot, I thought about the days of Joshua and Caleb and their generation and how few entered the land. You remember back in the book of Numbers in chapter 13, the Lord's people had been liberated from Egyptian servitude. They crossed over the river and were journeying to the place of which the Lord said, I'll give it thee. They're close. In chapter 13 of the book of Numbers, 12 men are sent to spy out the land of Canaan. Verse 17. After 40 days of searching, they come back. And they bring some of the fruit of the land. According to verse 23, they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And in verse 27, they come saying, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. But in verse 30, Caleb steals the people. He said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report. They saw every reason why they could not go forth and succeed. They saw men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Because of this evil report, it caused the people to become discouraged. And they started complaining. In chapter 14, they murmur against Moses and Aaron. And in verse 2, they said, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said, let's make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. And then notice in verse 6, Joshua and Caleb, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And they plead with the Lord's people, rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But you know the attitude of the people? Look at verse 10. All the congregation bade stone them with stones. By the way, if you'd been living back at that time, and you'd been one of those spies, what kind of report would you have brought back? You know, most people are pessimistic. They think negatively. They see every obstacle in the way. They begin to make a list of reasons why you can't do this, and you're going to fail. It would appear that few people are optimistic. I like the spirit of Joshua and Caleb, don't you? When they said, we're well able, why'd they say that? Because of where they put their trust, because of where they were looking. You see, they saw somebody bigger than all of us. They'd put their trust in the Lord. And the others, unfortunately, were looking at men. And looking at themselves. We need to have faith that the Lord will be with us, and that with the help of the Lord, we can go forth and succeed. The Lord is upset with His people. That might be an understatement. He said to Moses in verse 11 of chapter 14, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." But Moses intercedes for the people and beseeches the Lord to pardon the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. Verse 19, "The Lord said, I pardoned according to thy word." It shows how the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But the Lord said in verse 21, "As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice," what's going to happen? "They shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it." They're not going to see the land. "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." The Lord said in verse 29, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein." Save how many? Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, there's one. And Joshua, the son of Nun, there's two. He said, "As for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness." Verse 32, "And those men that brought up the evil report," remember those 10 spies, you know what happened to them? "They died by the plague before the Lord." Verse 37, you think about a whole generation of people that are on their way to Canaan, this land that floweth with milk and honey. And you know how many found it? Few. Two. Joshua and Caleb among that generation. You ever think about that? You ever put yourself among that generation and just ask yourself the question, would I have been one? Would I have been among that number that was granted access and entrance into the promised land? Few of Joshua and Caleb's generation made it. The book of Joshua is the book of conquest. The Lord's people cross the Jordan and take possession of the land. And in chapter 14 of the book, we read where Caleb is given his inheritance. He said in verse 11, "As yet I'm as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. At 80 years of age." He said, "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." He hasn't lost any of his faith or his confidence in the Lord, has he? He's not wavered. You know, that happens to some people. Maybe earlier in their life, that they're strong and they're faithful, but then somewhere along the way something happens to them. They lose their faith, they lose their hope, they lose their confidence. They allow their faith to be overthrown or to be made shipwreck, but not this man of God. He's as strong as he was 40 years ago. And notice Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. And to this cause that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And so Joshua and Caleb were alive to take possession of the land. Few there were that found it. You know why they found it? Because they wholly followed the Lord. But again, as I think about this little statement, few there be that find it. I think about how that in ancient times, few were chosen as the Lord's people. I don't know how many nations of people existed, but I know that few were selected as the Lord's people. When you go back to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 7 and verse 6, it is recorded, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." You know why the nation of Israel was selected? Would you think it was because they were more in number, because they were larger than any other people? You know why it was? Verse 7 tells us, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people." You think of all people that lived at that time. And few there were who were chosen as the Lord's special people. You know how many that was? It started with 70. 70. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 22, "Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons." That's 70. "And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude." It's quite a story, isn't it? In the book of 1 Chronicles, in chapter 16, we read a psalm of David. And he makes reference to God's mindfulness of Abraham and how that in verse 13 he says, "O seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob, to Israel, for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it." That kind of drives home this point, doesn't it, that we're making? Few there be that find it. But then again, as I make my way through the Old Testament, I realize that of the children of Israel, few were left. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Lord anticipates some things are going to happen to his people when they cross over Jordan. He calls upon them to take heed, to be careful, to watch, to beware. He said in verse 23, Deuteronomy 4, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord." And then in verse 25, he said, "When thou shalt beget children and children's children, grandchildren, ye shall have remained long in the land and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." You know, these words came to pass. The Lord's people did apostatize. They fell away. They forgot their Maker. Just open to the book of Isaiah, and you'll see a dark day in the history of the Lord's people. Notice how in the first chapter, he describes the deplorable condition of Israel. He said in verse 2 of chapter 1, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Now look at verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. 60 times from Isaiah through Malachi, you come across that word remnant. You think about a piece of fabric. Maybe a woman might have as she's sewing a garment, and she might have a remnant left, a little piece. That's the way it was with the Lord's people. Few were left. Most of them destroyed. Why? Because of their unfaithfulness. Paul picked up on that in Romans chapter 9. He quotes extensively from the Old Testament. He quotes from Hosea in verse 25, saying, as he saith also in Hosea, I'll call them my people which were not my people, and their beloved which was not beloved, talking of the Gentiles. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. We saw how few were chosen, 70, and God made of them a great nation. But though they were as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Few among Israel will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been made like unto Gomorrah. God was keeping seed alive to bring forth his promise to Abraham that in his seed would all families of the earth be blessed. And then, as you think about few there be that find it, I think about a statement made in the book of Revelation in chapter 3 and in verse 4. We have the message of the Lord to the church in Sardis. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I'll come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I'll come upon thee. Now watch verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. What's that tell you about most people in Sardis? They had defiled their garments. They were unclean before God. But the Lord could say, there's a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. Few in Sardis were worthy. I ask the question, if I had been members of the church in Sardis, would we have been among the few of whom the Lord could say, they've not defiled their garments, they shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. And so from Genesis to Revelation, we see a common theme, don't we? Few there be that find it. There are several things that come to my mind when I think about that. I think about the fact that you can't go by the majority. Since it's true, few there be that find it. You can't decide what's right or what's wrong based upon what everybody else is doing. And just because a thing might be the most popular and the majority of people involved in it doesn't make it right. Just think if you'd gone along with the majority back in the days of Noah. And you got to looking around, and most people aren't entering this ark, and so I don't think I will either. What would have happened to you? You would have perished along with the rest of them. You can't go by the majority. I'll tell you another thing that this statement really drives home, and that is the need for me to examine myself constantly. You know, the Bible says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, from doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4:16. How can I expect to be saved? Or to influence others to be saved if I don't first of all take heed to myself? In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. The way is narrow, and if we're not careful, we can get off course, get off track, can't we? And so I've got to examine myself in light of what this book teaches and make sure I'm still in the way, the straight and narrow that leadeth unto life. And it helps me appreciate another lesson. And that is the fact that most people are not going to be saved. And a lot of people that we talk to about the gospel aren't going to obey it. You ever ask somebody to come to services with you? Invite them? You try to ask somebody for a Bible study and unfortunately, they don't come, or maybe they just don't seem interested in studying the Bible with you. You ever wonder why that is? Is it possible that this might have something to do with it? Few there be that find it. There'll be those who will listen and who will hear. But of that number, there are few who obey. And there may be those who will obey. They'll hear the word and they'll believe it and they'll obey the gospel, even be baptized. And you know, even among that number, there are those that will fall away. Doesn't the parable of the sower teach us about that? How the sower went out to sow the seed, as recorded in Luke 8, and it fell 4 different places. And one of those represented the productive soil, the good ground, those who in an honest and good heart hear the word and keep it, bring forth fruit to perfection. But 3 out of the 4 weren't productive. They're different kinds of hearers, different kinds of hearts. And it's just a reminder of this truth, few there be that find it. And so when I invite folks to attend and I ask for Bible studies and I plead with folks to obey the gospel, and there are those who seem to turn a deaf ear to that, I should not lose heart or get discouraged to the point that I just give up and quit. Because the Lord said, few there be that find it. I need to make sure that I'm among that number, that I'm one of the few, and do my best to influence others to want to take up their cross and follow after the Lord, to enter that straight gate. Would you say that Noah failed as a preacher of righteousness? You think about 120 years while the ark was a preparing. You know what he was doing? He was preaching righteousness. He was pleading with men and women to be right and to do right in the sight of God. You know how many people were saved through all of his efforts? Few. 8 people. And I recommend to you that he did better than most of us will ever do. And if I could just do as much as he did, I'll have been a tremendous success. If I can just save myself, that's more than most people are going to do, isn't it? And he's able to save his wife and their 3 sons and their wives. What a success. I suggest to you that though many there be which go in thereat, that is, the wide and broad that leadeth to destruction, you can be among the few. The Lord has made the narrow way broad enough that all who are willing to enter it can. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. But unfortunately, few there be that find it. In Matthew 22:14, the Lord said, many are called, but few are chosen. May you and I be among that number. Be among the few. Those who are willing to hear the word, to believe it, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To be baptized into Christ, and to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. That when we appear before the judgment seat of our Lord, and the book is opened, and we're judged according to the word of the Lord, we'll have so lived and so labored that we can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." It may be that you've not yet been baptized. Things have been made ready that you might do that today, that you might enter in the straight gate and start your journey along the way that leads to life. Maybe you've already entered, but you've left that path. You've turned aside either to the right or to the left, and you realize what's at stake. Maybe you've been influenced by the world. That happens. The world has a strong enticement, allure. And I suggest that if Lot could be righteous, and if Noah could be observed as righteous in the midst of such corruption and unrighteousness, that you and I can be righteous as well. And it may be that we just need to say, "Father, I've sinned," and ask for the prayers of the saints as we turn in repentance unto Him. We'd be happy to pray with you this afternoon. If we can do that for you, assist you in any way in making your life right with God, that you might find it. Won't you come to the front right now so together we stand and sing?